Welcome to our sermon series entitled Never the Same, a study through John's Gospel. In the book of John, we see Jesus encounter men and women from different social, moral, and religious backgrounds. Jesus responds to each person according to his or her need and invites them into a relationship with him. When someone accepts that invitation, they are left never the same. Open your Bible to the book of John, and let's begin.
I'd like to remind you that this Saturday we're having a Christchurch business breakfast. We're going to have breakfast. I'm going to bring a short lesson from Jim Collins' book on the 20-mile march. It's an idea about, it's a simple idea about how you can be better in business every day. We're going to have some discussion at the tables, and you can meet other business people and network with them, and who knows what opportunities might arise from that. So if you're interested in that, it's this Saturday morning. Dear Heavenly Father, you have an eternal plan. And in your eternal plan, you invite us to partner with you in each generation to do the service that is necessary to accomplish your will. And I pray that one more time this morning, your Spirit would speak to our hearts and stir up our spiritual gifts and make us ambitious to serve Christ. And I ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The anger and the adrenaline that had driven the mob exhausted itself. The angry mob that went to arrest Christ in the middle of the night. The shouting. Had burned itself out. And now the mob was no longer on the streets yelling. One by one, they had drifted home. Whatever the greed that motivated Judas had burned itself out. And he threw the coins back on the floor at the priests. And went out and hung himself poorly and fell to his death. And his body wouldn't be found till after the Passover. The high priest and the Sanhedrin had been so vehement the night before. They had actually paid false witnesses so that Christ could be condemned. And after a night in a false trial and a morning manipulating Pilate and an afternoon at the cross, they had burned themselves out. They had made their way back to their elite homes in their elite neighborhood. The Roman soldiers, the cohort that mocked Christ and crowned him with thorns and whipped him brutally and led him to the cross and gambled for his clothes and stood and watched as he died, they had finished their shift and made their way back to the barracks. And all that was left on Golgotha were three dead bodies. Christ hung in the middle, and beside him two thieves. And a quietness fell over the hill. Christ had served to the very last breath. And now all that was left was his dead body on the cross. His brothers didn't intend to do anything. It seems like they sided with the crowd that day. His chosen apostles, they weren't going to do anything. They were hiding in fear of their lives in an undisclosed room in Jerusalem. The Romans had no plan of doing anything. And if they did anything, it would have been throwing Christ's body in a rubbish heap somewhere. But there were two men who wouldn't live with the situation. John tells us in his gospel, there was a man named Joseph of Arimathea, and there was a man named Nicodemus who we met in chapter 3. And these two men were evidently members of the Sanhedrin who had not been invited to the midnight trial. And they sat the afternoon together talking. They were planning. And when a servant came to the room and said, "It's over," Joseph and Nicodemus put their plan into action. Joseph put on his coat and made his way through the eerily quiet streets of Jerusalem. He made his way to Pilate's hall. He asked the soldier guarding the door for an audience with Pilate. The soldier could see that he was wealthy and he was a man of dignity and he felt it was important enough to go talk to Pilate. Pilate said, "Yes, let him in." And this man of great wealth and dignity humbled himself and begged Pilate, the Roman procurator, to release Christ's body to him. Pilate must have written some note that any soldier would recognize who attempted to interfere. And he took his note, had several of his servants with him, and they filled stone water jars with water, took some washcloths, and made their way to Golgotha. At the same time, Nicodemus took several servants and he went to a friend of his who ran a shop. The shops were closed. But his friend opened the shop and Nicodemus bought enough linen to wrap the body of Christ and about 100 pounds of aromatics to wrap into the linen as the normal burial form was. And Nicodemus and his servants made their way to Golgotha. They pulled the shims from the bottom of the cross and they laid the cross down. And whatever ropes had been tied to Christ, they untied. And they wiggled the nails in his hands until they were loose enough that they could pull them out of the wood. They pulled the nail from his foot. And they took his abused body downhill a little bit and laid it on a stone so they could wash it. The stone is still visible today in Jerusalem in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Oh, how gently they pulled the thorns from Christ's brow and threw the crown of thorns aside. And then with moist washcloths, they began to wash his broken body. His back was torn to shreds by the Roman whip, and they gently washed it. They washed the dried blood and the dried spit from his face and beard. They washed around the jagged hole in his side where the Roman soldier had driven the spear. And when he was clean, they began to wrap him in the linen, sprinkling in the aromatics as they did. And when he was wrapped, they picked him up, carried him downhill a little farther to a garden. And in that garden, Joseph of Arimathea had a tomb chiseled out for himself. It was his plan to be buried there someday. But he gave that plan away, and Joseph and Nicodemus laid Christ's wrapped body on the stone bier and rolled the stone in front of the tomb. And they too made it through the streets to their homes. You can almost see them embracing and slapping each other on the back the way men do, and nodding their head in approval to each other. John tells us this story in his gospel. And whenever I read stories like this, I ask myself, why is that in the Bible? That story is not in the Bible just for our morbid curiosity. There is a much more noble purpose for that story being in the Bible. And I believe if we look carefully at this story, we'll see seven lessons about volunteering to serve Jesus Christ. The first lesson I'd like to see in this is that Joseph and Nicodemus served voluntarily. They took the initiative. No one recruited them. We don't read anywhere in the scripture that someone recruited them and asked them to do it. They simply saw something that needed to be done and felt compelled within themselves to do it. They saw something that needed to be done, and they felt like they were uniquely positioned to be the ones to do it. I want to say the same thing is true for everybody who's here this morning. There is service that you can do for Christ that you are uniquely prepared to do, that no one else could do it as well as you could. And if you're waiting for someone to recruit you, why wait? Why not just take the initiative and begin today to consider the kind of person God created you to be? And from the strength of that divine person that God created you to be, start serving him in ways that are consistent with your giftedness. What are you waiting for? I see a second lesson here. Joseph and Nicodemus did this together. They did it as a team. They didn't do it alone. You know, the Bible is huge in reminding us that God's idea for us to serve is to be on a team. First of all, I don't believe anyone could have done this alone. How the job would have been botched if one of them had tried to do it alone. But together they made a team that did the work well. Are you trying to live the Christian life as a lone ranger? It doesn't work, church. Christianity is a team sport. I know what some of you say. It's just easier if I do this by myself. Well, maybe life isn't about what is easiest. Maybe life is more about what is most relational. Here's the hard truth. God could do all of this without us. It's not like he's needy and can't get things done if we don't do something. He is relational. And he says, I would like to do this with you. And he encourages us to follow that example and for us to say to other good people, let's serve God together. What might you do as a family to serve God? What might you do as a gifted person to join other gifted people to serve God? What might your life group do together to serve God? It's incredible the things that are happening when good people get together and serve as a team to accomplish things they could never accomplish by themselves. The third lesson I see here is Joseph and Nicodemus did an unpleasant task without recognition. I wonder if you have the imagination to see how unpleasant it was to take Christ down from the cross, to wash his wrecked body, to wrap it in linen and aromatics, and lay it in a tomb. It was an unpleasant task, church. I despair when I even think of the two of them making their way to that terrible hill and just seeing Christ's dead body hanging on the cross. I can't imagine how challenging it was to remove his body from that cross. It wasn't a pleasant task. And on top of it, they did it with no recognition. No one clapped for them at the end of the day. In fact, insofar as they knew, the only people who would ever know what they had done was the two of them and the servants that they brought. Are you willing to do unpleasant tasks without recognition? This church has a long history of doing incredible service. We have a long history of doing incredible service. But there are little ugly spots in our history. We once had a giant service program where people made incredible sacrifices and spent a whole week on a service project. We showed a two-minute video of that week's worth of work. A person wasn't on the video. They got mad and quit the church. You can't have everybody on the video. I'm sorry. And nobody did this on purpose. It was just the way the video got made. Are you the kind of person that can only serve if the camera's on you? If you get the kudos and the recognition? Or are you the kind of person that says, that's not why I'm serving? I'm not serving to impress you. I'm serving because it's the kind of person I am. It's the kind of person I want to be. It's what I want to do with my very short life. I see a fourth lesson in this story. It's the lesson of Nicodemus and Joseph risk their reputation and their place in the Sanhedrin. Listen, the Sanhedrin did not want Christ to have a decent burial. They wanted to humiliate him in every single way they could. And Joseph and Nicodemus were giving him a decent burial, and they risk their reputation with the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin had a long history. But that night, when they condemned Christ and broke their own rules of justice to do it, they sealed their fate. I wonder, do you feel like there are tasks that you're not going to risk your reputation to do? They're below you. Let me tell you something I saw just recently in our church. In our new addition, I was upstairs teaching a class, and I looked downstairs into the gym, and there was an exercise class there that morning. And they did the exercise class, and it was over, and I saw a lady in that class was walking, and she bent over and picked up some trash off the floor. It wasn't her trash. Somebody else had dropped it. She bent over and picked it up and threw it away. She had no idea that someone was watching. She was humble enough to pick up some trash because it needed to be done. Church, do you feel like there are tasks of service that are beneath you? You can't be asked to do something so humble. You could never risk your reputation to be seen doing something that humble. Or are you like Nicodemus and Joseph? And you say, I would rather have the reputation of being the kind of person who can serve humbly than to be the arrogant person whose ego is so fragile that I can't bring myself to do something so lowly. Church? There's a fifth lesson here. The service of Joseph and Nicodemus cost them time and money during the Passover festival. Serving others takes time. You got to give up something else to do it. Do you think they had nothing to do that day? Do you think that they were very different from everybody else who was at the Passover festival? You think they had nothing else to do, and because they had nothing else to do with their time, they were willing to do this? Or do you believe that whatever else they had to do, they considered not as important as this? And they gave up doing that so they could do this service that was really important. I hear all the time people say to me, Doc, I'm just too busy for that. Maybe someday I'll be able to do that, but right now I'm just too busy. If you're too busy to serve Christ in any way, what do you think your life is all about? What do you think really, really matters in the Christian life? If you're so busy you don't have time to serve, perhaps it's not that you're too busy, it's that you have created wrong priorities in your life. And serving Christ and serving others has fallen to a level that you don't really see it as something that you can do. Church? What do you think is really going to have value? The world and everything in it is passing away, but he who does the will of my Father abides forever. Amen. All this stuff that you're trading your life for, it's going to pass away. But doing God's will and serving and advancing his cause by helping others, that abides forever. It costs money. Fine linen was expensive. The aromatics were imported from all over the world. Yes, serving can be expensive. But think of some of the other stuff you've wasted your money on. I am shocked every year by the amount of money that gets bet on the Super Bowl. Shocked. If you ask those very same people to donate that money to St. Jude's to help children, they'd say there's no way they could do that. But somehow or another, it becomes easy when you're gambling on a sports event. Church? If you ask those same people to give that same amount of money to feed the hungry, they would say, that's just, you're asking too much. Church? Yes, serving is expensive. But could I tell you, I don't know of a better way to invest your money. Jesus said, don't treasure up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where a person's treasures are, that's where their heart will be also. You might look forward to going to heaven a little bit more if you had more treasure there than you do here. And so I asked myself, why did Nicodemus and Joseph do this? Why did they do it? It was a hard, unpleasant task that other people didn't want to do. Nobody recruited them. It's not like Mary sent them a letter and said, would you please help me? They risked their reputation. It cost them time and money. Why would they do it? They did it for one reason. Out of pure love of Jesus Christ. Church, they had one motive, and that motive was, I love Christ enough to do this task for his glory. If you were to stand before God today, and he would say, I'm going to look at your life over the last month, and I'm going to try to decide how much you love Christ by what service you were willing to give, how would you fare in that judgment? I'll extend it for you. If God said, I'm going to look at the last year of your life, and I'm looking for one thing. I'm looking to see how much you love Christ by how much you were willing to serve him. I'm looking for the service you gave Christ as an expression of your love for him. What might his evaluation of you be? Some of you are going to be just fine. I've seen you serve Christ out of a heart of love. I've seen you serve Christ and not be appreciated. I've seen you serve Christ and not look for any kudos. I've seen you serve Christ and never complain. You're going to be fine. But some of you need to take a good hard look in a spiritual mirror. You need to examine your heart. You need to do a serious soul check. Do you love Christ enough to let go of some other things and render him truly willing service? I think I see one more lesson in this text. No one clapped for them that day. It looked like their service was unknown. Except John knew about it. And the Holy Spirit inspired John to put it in his gospel. And people have been reading about what those two wonderful men did that day for 2,000 years. If Joseph and Nicodemus had not done this, they would have been lost in the tides of history. But because of this one day of service, God honors them, and generation after generation after generation, people who pick up the scriptures and read the Gospel of John, they read about the service that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea rendered to Jesus Christ that day. And if we honor them in this broken world, can you consider the honor that God will give them on the great day when we stand before him to give an account for what we've done with our lives? They will be honored men. We will all clap our hands for them on that day. In my heart, I thank God for such good men to do the wonderful thing they did. Church. But that should remind every single one of us that we must all appear before the evaluation of Jesus Christ, where he's going to say, I want to know, what did you do with this wonderful gift of life that I gave you? Church, some of you are going to hear our great Savior say on that day, well done, listen, good and faithful servant. You served. I see it all over your life. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to make you Lord over many. Enter into the joy of the Lord. But oh, how chilling to know that's not the only thing he's going to say. To some, he's going to say, you wicked and lazy servant. Church, volunteering is not something we do to earn God's approval. It's something we do out of pure love for Jesus Christ. And when we serve him in that way, God says, I'm going to honor you. I'm going to honor your service. There is no service that you render to Jesus Christ that the Father doesn't honor in this life and Christ doesn't honor in the world to come. I have a slip in the bulletins. And this is just some of the things that you can do. The list is way too long for a sheet of paper. But if you'd like to launch into some kind of service of Christ. You fill this out, and someone in our church is going to help you get plugged into something that suits you and your giftedness and your inclinations, and you can begin to make a difference in serving Jesus Christ. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the example of Joseph and Nicodemus. I thank you for their noble character. I pray that I could be more like them. I pray that our whole church could be more like them. I pray that every single one of us would somehow or another feel a stirring in our hearts to serve Christ and to serve people in a way that advances your kingdom and makes the world more of what you want it to be. I pray that everyone here this morning could hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I ask it in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.